السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. الحمد لله. This is the 49th session. Those who are close to him. So you have from walaya, which is like to be close, from wali. You know, like wali is a close relative or someone, a guardian. So yeah, those who are close. So those who follow the footsteps of the Prophet. So this is, alhamdulillah, the 49th session. And we are continuing with Hijra to Medina Munawwara. I believe this is the third session. The second session. We had the intro, then Hijra part one and Hijra part two. So today is the second session, inshallah. Now, some little bit of review, inshallah, before we start. So, who was the relative of Khadija radiallahu anha, who said, "I wish I could be a young man to support you when your people drive you out"? Who was that? Who said that to the Prophet? Waraqa bin Nawfal radiallahu anhu. Barakallahu fik. So that was Waraqa radiallahu anhu. He was a relative of Khadija radiallahu anha, and he was actually a Christian. And he would translate the Christian, the Bible and the Christian texts into Arabic. So he was a blind man also, and we know that as soon as the first revelation was given to the Prophet ﷺ, Khadija radhiallahu anha took her husband to her relative, to Waraqa radhiallahu anha, and the Prophet ﷺ told him what happened, and he said, "I wish I would be there to support you when your people drive you out." And the Prophet ﷺ said the famous words, "Awa mukhrijiyahum," that he was surprised to hear that. He said, "They're gonna, my people who love me, they're gonna kick me out. They're gonna drive me out of my city of where I was born." So that was Waraqa ibn Nawfal radhiyallahu anhu. And 13 years after that prophecy, this is becoming true when the Prophet ﷺ was turning to the Kaaba and saying, "Ma atyabaki," turning to the Mecca and to the Kaaba and saying that how beautiful you are. And how beloved, أحب البلاد إلى الله, and you're the most beloved of the places and the cities to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And ولولا أن قومي أخرجوني منك ما سكنت غيرك, that if it wasn't for my people driving me out, I wouldn't go anywhere else. I wouldn't move anywhere else. Who came up with the idea to kill the Prophet ﷺ using a man from each tribe? Was that Shaitan or Abu Jahl? Shaitan came up with the idea? It was actually Abu Jahl. It was Abu Jahl who came up with the idea, but Shaitan agreed with him. And he said, "This is the idea." He congratulated him and basically said, "Shabash, you know, this is the idea that we should go with." Who slept in the bed of the Prophet ﷺ wearing the green cloak of the Prophet ﷺ? Ali radhiallahu anhu, barakallahu fik. And one thing to add, Ali radhiallahu anhu said about that night, he said that, "I never slept better on any night than that night." Even though he was in the lion's den, you could say, he's basically waiting, he has all the people surrounding the house waiting to kill the Prophet ﷺ, and he knows they're waiting to kill him. They could come in any time and just kill him. They don't need to wait. You know, if the Ali Radhan is laying there, if it was one of us, we wouldn't be able to sleep. We'd be up all night tossing and turning, shivering under the blanket. But Ali Radhan was sleeping soundly with the sakina from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Tawbah, ayah number 40, I did recite this ayah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إلا تنصروه فقد نصره الله إذ أخرجه الذين كفروا ثاني اثنين إذ هما في الغار. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is mentioning the ayah, mentioning the story of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the second of the two, when the two of them were in the Ghar Hira. Ghar Thawr, when they were in the Ghar of Thawr. And when he said to his sahib, "La tahzan inna Allaha ma'ana," that do not have any grief or sorrow, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting us, he's with us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَأَنزَلَ اللَّهُ سَكِينَتَهُ عَلَيْهِ وَأَيَّدَهُ بِجُنُودٍ لَمْ تَرَوْهَا. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and he sent down the sakina. Okay, this is like peace, serenity, sent down that upon them, upon the Prophet ﷺ and upon Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu. and he helped them bijunudin lam tarauha, and he helped them with the armies that you do not see. And we know one of these, for example, the narration comes where the spider wove its web right at the mouth of the cave, and that deterred them from even going further to even look. All they needed to do was look down, but they saw the spider web spun there, and they said that this wouldn't have been here if they went into this cave, so they turned around and they left. One of the narrations come that Rasulullah ﷺ, while this ayah, so Allah SWT is describing this in the Quran, how he sent down the sakina upon them, and Rasulullah ﷺ was reciting over and over again, Allahumma lawla anta mahtadina wala tasaddaqna wala sallayna, that oh Allah, if it wasn't for you, if it wasn't for the hidayah that you guided us with, then we wouldn't have been guided, وَلَا تَصَدَّقْنَا وَلَا صَلَّيْنَا, and we wouldn't have given charity, nor would we have prayed. فَأَنْزِلْ سَكِينَةً عَلَيْنَا, so send down the sakina, send down the serenity, the peace upon us. So this was in the cave of Thawr. Now, we talked a little bit about the preparations that Abu Bakr Adhan did before this journey. He was told beforehand not to make hijrah, and he had two camels that he had prepared for this journey. One of them, the Prophet ﷺ bought one of the camels, and that was Qaswa, the white camel of the Prophet ﷺ. He bought it, Imam Waqidi rahimahullah says, 800 dirhams. Another narration, there's another narration that Aisha then says that Abu Bakr then paid 800 for both camels. If we take that opinion, then that means the Prophet ﷺ paid 400 dirhams for that camel, for the Qaswa. Now, the family of Abu Bakr Siddiq were very crucial in this hijrah, and the preparations that they made and the help that they did. This is an honor that Abu Bakr, none other than Abu Bakr then, got. And if you look at Abu Bakr, another honor that he has is that four of his generations were Sahaba. And he is the only one ever to get that honor. Four generations of Sahaba. So you have the father of Abu Bakr Siddiq, Abu Qahafa, and he, radhiyallahu anhu, he becomes Muslim at Fath Makkah, later on in the conquest of Makkah. Then you have Abu Bakr Siddiq, radhiyallahu anhu, himself, excuse me, who was Muslim. You had his sons, his daughters, all of them became Muslim. Okay, Abdullah, Abdurrahman, Asma, Aisha, radhiyallahu anhum, ajma'in, all of them were Muslim. And then their children. So for example, Asma, radhiyallahu anha, had Abdullah ibn Zubair, radhiyallahu anhu, being the first child born to the Muslims in Medina Munawwara. He was, so that's the four generations of Sahaba, and no one had that honor except for Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anhu. Now, Aisha radhiyallahu anha, she says that day when the Prophet ﷺ came in the middle of the day, midday, he came to the Prophet, to the house of Abu Bakr Siddiq, and told him that basically we're going out for hijrah. Tonight is the night we're leaving for hijrah. And Aisha radhiyallahu anha says, فَجَهَّزْنَا لَهُمَا أَحَثَّ الْجِهَازِ, that we hurriedly made preparations for them. Okay, there was no time. They had to leave that same night, so they prepared something really quick. وَصَنَعْنَا لَهُمَا سُفْرَةً فِي جُرَابٍ. Then we made for them a sufra. Sufra is basically a table spread. So what this means here is basically food to eat. So they got, beef jerky or jerky, whatever the different names for it. It's dried up meat. That was something that was famously, they would eat that back then, especially with the long journeys through the desert, not having, supplies and cooking utensils and that kind of stuff. It would be difficult on those journeys. So they would take meat. They would dry it under the hot sun. They put some like salt and stuff, spices on it, whatever they would put on it. They would dry it under the sun, and they would take that with them. It was very easy. It wouldn't expire. It wouldn't spoil very easily. It would be, last for a long time. So they would take it into like bags, wrap it up into like leather pouches or bags, or called jurab, and then they would take it with them, and they would eat that on the way. That was their basically food. So they got this ready. They put it together. Asma radhiyallahu anha, one of her nicknames is, anybody know what's her nickname? Zatun Nitaqin, radhiyallahu anha. She's the one of two, how would you translate it? It's basically what you would tie your waist. It's like a waist belt. So what happened was, she was hurriedly trying to get the preparations for Rasulullah and Abu Bakr Siddiq radhiyallahu anha. And what they did was, they got one leather bag, a jurab full of this meat or full of different pepper food that they can eat on their journey. And she had another, bag of water, and she needed to tie both of them, tie the mouth of both of them. So she only had one thing, she had nothing else. She just took her waist band, she ripped it in half and tied both bags with that. So she got famous, she's known as Zatun Nithaqain, the one of two waistbands, because of that effort that she did. Now, one thing we know that Asma radhiallahu anha, where she, Asma radhiallahu anha is left behind, her brothers, her sister, they're all the mother, they're left behind by Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu. Remember, the women did not do hijrah until later. So the men, once they were successful in the hijrah and they had gone for hijrah, then the women, the families moved, barakallahu fik. So they moved to Medina, okay? So now, jazakallahu khair, thank you. So Asma radhiallahu anha is asked by her father, her grandfather, and not just asked, but she is taunted by him. So Abu Quhafa, remember, he was not Muslim. So he comes to Asma radhiallahu anha and he says that your father, he must have not left you anything. Meaning he left you nothing. He just went with his friend, went with his buddy, Rasulullah, and he's gone for hijrah. He left us nothing to eat or drink, nothing to use. Bismillah. So Asma radhiallahu anha says that no, taraka lana khairan kathira. And what she did was she took a small bag, she filled it with rocks, okay, and she tied it and she hung it on the wall, and then she took her blind grandfather, because he was taunting her and saying, your father left nothing. She took him to the wall, had him touch the bag, and as he felt it, he thought it was gold nuggets or, you know, gold, you know, things. And he thought, and then she says, taraka lana khairan kathira. And she, what he thought that she meant as leaving us khair and kathir, meaning he left us a lot of wealth to use. But that khair kathir that she was referring to is the iman and the teachings of Islam. So she did that, and she tricked her husband, her grandfather, into thinking that that Abu Bakr then left a lot of money for them. Now, after the Abu Bakr radhiallahu anhu left and Rasulullah left that night, remember that same night they surrounded the house of the Prophet to kill him. In the morning they figured out that he had left. So the first place they went is to the house of Abu Bakr Siddiq, thinking that maybe the Prophet is still there. They still didn't leave yet. And Asma radhiallahu anha, she answers the door. Abu Jahl asks her furiously, and he's very upset and he's angry, and he yells at her. He says, where is your father? Where is Muhammad? And she says, I don't know. So he actually was so upset, he actually slapped her across the face really hard, and the earring of Asma radhiallahu anha broke because of that. So this is also, it shows, you know, that they had no morals, even though it's against their customs to, you know, do that. But he was so angry and upset, and he was such a staunch enemy of Islam that he slapped her and he broke her earring. Now, Asma radhiallahu anha, a little bit about her, Zatun Nithaqain. She lived for over 100 years. And maybe later I'll talk about that, maybe when I talk about Abdullah bin Zubayr radhiallahu anhu. But she lived over 100 years. She actually became blind herself. And her son, Abdullah bin Zubayr radhiallahu anhu, was killed by Hajjaj bin Yusuf. And his body was left to hung for days, excuse me, for in front of the people of Mecca. So we'll talk about that some other time, inshallah. So Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr. So another of the children of Abu Bakr was crucial in this preparation or in the hijrah of the Prophet ﷺ, was Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr. And he was very young at that time. And his job was actually to hang out in the marketplace, in the souq, and near the haram, near Dar al-Nadwa, and try to get a feeling, listen to the people, see what they're talking about, see if there's any developments or, basically gathering intelligence. So he was like a spy for them, gathering intelligence. And what he would do is in the evening, he would sneak out of Mecca and he would take whatever he could fit, you know, preparation of food or whatever he could take. He would prepare that and take it with him to the cave of Thawr. And he would go and tell the Prophet and tell Abu Bakr exactly what happened throughout the day. What people said, what maybe like where they thought the Prophet were, you know, where they raided and that kind of stuff. And he would do that. He would spend the night, and then in the early mornings, he would sneak back into Makkah Mukarramah unnoticed, and he would, you know, basically gather the intelligence again. Now, they had another person by the name of Amir ibn Fuhayra, radiallahu anh, and he was a freed slave of Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anh. So Amir ibn Fuhayra, radiallahu anh, was a freedman or a freed slave of Abu Bakr, radiallahu anh. He was Muslim. Okay, and his role was basically, he was a shepherd of Abu Bakr, now being paid. Now he wasn't a slave anymore, but he was being paid by Abu Bakr Adhan. And he would graze the sheep all the way to the mountain of Thor, the Ghar Thor. And the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr Adhan would drink to their fill of the milk. They would drink fresh milk from the goats and the sheep. And then he would take those animals and go back to Makkah. And one of the in addition to the milk that he would give to the Prophet ﷺ, is that the son, Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr, when he would come, you know, those footprints are there. So he would take the animals and go over the footprints, erasing those footprints. So no one could follow Abdullah ibn Abi Bakr to the mouth of the cave. Now the Prophet ﷺ and Abu Bakr Siddiq, they spent 3 days and nights in the Ghar Thawr. And then they finally, when they thought that it is not too bad, and it's cooled down a little bit, they basically took off towards Medina Munawwara. Now, one of the things that it was Rasulullah SAW, it was Abu Bakr Siddiq Radhalan, it was Amir ibn Fuhayra. Some say that he also joined in this expedition, in this hijrah, Amir ibn Fuhayra Radhalan. And then you had Abdullah ibn Urayqit. Okay, so Abdullah ibn Urayqit, he was actually a non-Muslim. He wasn't even Muslim. And he was hired by the Prophet ﷺ and by Abu Bakr Adhan to guide them through the back alleys. Basically, they had the main route to Medina, the main, you know, routes that they would go up to Syria, traveling back and forth. And then you had the side streets and the sideways where Abdullah bin Urayqit was to guide them through this desert to get to Medina. And that also tells us that how trustworthy this man was, that he had Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu and Rasulullah had 100 camels of bounty on each of their heads, and he knew where they were because he was told on the third day, the morning of the fourth day, basically, come to Thawr and from there bring the camels with you, and from there we'll depart to Medina. So he knew where the Prophet and Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu were hiding, where they were staying, and he still did not give them up. That shows how trustworthy he was. While they're going on this journey, they're going towards Medina Munawwar.
Sorry? He knew about him becoming Muslim later?
No, there's not much known about him. There's not much known. Allahu alam, maybe he died shortly after. Allahu alam, what happened? I'll see if I can find some, but I didn't find anything. So one of the narrations, I believe it's in Sahih Bukhari, where they stopped, and Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, there was a shepherd, this is in the desert, in the middle of the desert, and you'll see that you have cities, and then while you're going, like if you're driving from Makkah Mukarramah to Medina Munawwarah, you're driving, and you'll see, in far away, you'll see these Bedouins, they're like where they stay, and you'll see people with camels maybe grazing sometimes, or shepherd, sheep. And goats and that kind of stuff. So there was a man, they got milk from that, and they drank to their fill, and then they continue on. Now, like I said, 100 camels for the heads of Rasulullah ﷺ and Abu Bakr Siddiq. That's a lot of money. That's a very large amount of money. And Suraqah ibn Malik ibn Ju'sham, he also becomes Muslim later on. He wasn't Muslim at this point. He narrates the hadith himself. And he says that a man from my tribe came, and while I was sitting there, and he was sitting with Nadi Qawmi, he was sitting with his tribesmen, and this man came, and he says that I saw three men traveling in the desert. And I think that they are Muhammad and his companions. Meaning I think it's them. I think they were going towards them. I know exactly where they were. And Suraqah ibn Malik, he says that I looked towards him. One of the narrations come that he says to him, he basically winks. he awma'tu ila, like basically I winked at him, or he made some kind of signal and said to him that no, that's not them, that's this other people. They went out, they lost a camel, or they lost a sheep, or they lost something, and they were looking for that camel. They went out to find that. That's who they were. And this man in that narration, he sees Suraqah say that, fasakat. So he doesn't say it. He quiets down, he sits down. Now Suraqah, he says that I sat there for a while, and he said that after they were talking about other, you know, change the subject and start talking about other stuff, then Suraqah secretly just sneaks up and gets out of the gathering. Maybe he says, okay, I'll use the bathroom, whatever. He goes to his house, and he orders his slave girl to get his horse ready, and his preparations and his sword and everything ready. And he sneaks out the back of his house undetected and goes towards where that person was mentioning that the Prophet was seen. Now he's tracking them. Again, these Bedouins, they're experts in tracking. So he's tracking the Prophet, and he actually gets up to where the Prophet is walking, and he sees them at a distance. So he says here, that I got so, okay, so before that, Abu Bakr Adhan, he actually sees this horseman approaching, and Abu Bakr Adhan is uneasy again. He's saying to the Prophet, he's always looking back, and he sees this man approaching, and he says, Ya Rasulullah, this man's approaching. Now, the Prophet ﷺ was calm, and he wasn't saying, he wasn't worried about anything. He had tawakkul in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not saying that Abu Bakr Adhan did not have tawakkul. Abu Bakr Adhan did have tawakkul also, but Abu Bakr Adhan was worried for none other than the Prophet. He was worried not for himself, but he was worried for the Prophet. He was worried that he might be captured or what's going to happen. So he kept on thinking and looking around, making sure there's no one approaching. Now, the Prophet, as Abu Bakr says, someone's approaching, the Prophet says again to him, La tahzan inna Allah ma'ana. That don't have grief, don't have sorrow. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take care of everything. He calmly says that to him, and they continue on. Now, Suraqah, radhiyallahu anhu, he says that taqarraba bi hatta idha sami'tu qira'ata Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. He says that I got so close to them, the Prophet was reciting the Quran loudly. He was reciting the Quran while they're journeying. So he said, I got so close to him, I could hear the Prophet reciting Quran. And he said, wa huwa la yaltafit wa Abu Bakr yukthiru iltifat. He says that I saw that Rasulullah was not looking. He was just going forward, and he's reciting the Quran calmly. But Abu Bakr adhan yukthiru iltifat, he kept on looking back at me, and he was worried, and he could see that he's worried. Now, Suraqah said, as I got closer, the Prophet made dua against him. Basically that, oh Allah, make him fall from his horse. I forgot exactly the wording of the dua, but the Prophet made a dua, and the horse, the legs of the horse sunk into the ground as he's riding. Imagine he's full speed, and it sunk into the ground up to the knees, and Suraqah goes flying off the horse. Now he goes flying off the horse, and he says himself, I was surprised that this never ever happened to me in my life. He was an expert rider, expert horseman. He said, this never ever happened to me in my life. So he said, I was surprised myself. Then he took out his azlam. Azlam are basically the arrows. They would have these arrows. It's kind of like dye, or, you know, the magic eight ball they have. Okay, the magic eight ball where you shake it and it says, like, not sure or yes or no or whatever. So they would have these azlam, they would have these arrows, and they would maybe like throw in the air, or they would do something with it, and then whatever they pick, if it would tell them what to do. They would ask, basically, what should I do this or not do this? So he says, I did this with these arrows, and it came that I should not go for it. I should not continue. I should not go and try to catch them. But he said, I ignored that, because he was greedy for the money, for the 100 camels. So he said, I ignored that, and I got back on the horse, and I start riding again. Again, second time, the knees of the horse go down, get stuck, sink into the ground. He falls off again. He took out his arrows again, ignores them again. Same thing happened, that don't go forward. He goes, gets on the horse, and he goes again. A third time, he falls, and he said that at that point, I knew there's something protecting them. There's something protecting the Prophet ﷺ, and I'm not going to be able to go forward. So he calls out, he says, Ya Rasulullah. No, he didn't say Ya Rasulullah, but he says, Oh people, let me come forward. I come in peace. I'm not going to harm you. I promise I won't do anything. So the Prophet ﷺ allows him to come forth. Now he comes forth, And he says that he tells the Prophet ﷺ what has happened, the 100 camels and everything. Tells him, they ask him some questions about what's going on in Mecca. And then he says to him, he says to the Prophet ﷺ actually, that تَكْتُبُ لِي كِتَابٌ يَكُونَ آيَةً بَيْنِ وَبَيْنَكَ. He says that I knew in my heart then, he didn't become Muslim at that point, but he said, I knew that this person is something special, there's something special about him, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will allow him to overcome his enemy, he will become, his deen will spread out later. So he said, I knew this, and I felt it, so he wanted some kind of kitabah, he got some kind of letter from the Prophet ﷺ that basically he is a kitabatul aman, some kind of writing that he is protected, like a book of protection, you could say, or a letter of protection from the Prophet ﷺ. And the Prophet ﷺ said, Uktub lahu ya Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr radhiyallahu anhu, another narration is Amr ibn Fuhaira radhiyallahu anhu, one of them wrote the letter basically from the Prophet ﷺ guaranteeing his protection. Now, later on, years later, he did not become Muslim until after the Fath Makkah, until after the conquest of Makkah. And we know that the Battle of Hunain took place, and this Suraqah was one of those who was with his tribe fighting against, not because he wanted to fight against the Prophet ﷺ, but because he, just because his tribesmen and that kind of tribal loyalty. So he fought against the Prophet ﷺ, he was caught in the Battle of Hunain, and that's where he took out that letter, and he said that this letter basically, a protection from the Prophet ﷺ, and they actually released him because that, and he became Muslim right then and there. So that was Suraqah radhiyallahu anhu. Also, going back, so where the Prophet ﷺ wrote that letter for him, after that, he was about to turn away and leave, and he told the Prophet ﷺ, not only will I not follow you, I'm not going to do anything, but anybody who's coming this way, I'll deter them. I'll tell them that there's nothing here, go the other way. And before he leaves, the Prophet ﷺ turns to him and says, كَيْفَ بِكْ إِذَا لَبِسْتَ سَوَارِي كِسْرَ. That how will you be on that day when you will wear the bracelets of Kisra? Okay, so he says that to Suraqah radhiyallahu anhu, and Suraqah radhiyallahu anhu is thinking to himself that what is this guy telling me? Like, what is he saying? This person who's running for his life, he's in the middle of the desert, they have 100 camels on his head, and he's running for his life, he's going to Medina, and he's talking about Kisra, he's talking about the king of Persia. He didn't believe it. And this is the same thing years later in the Battle of Khandaq, where the Prophet, remember, there was a huge stone, and inshallah we'll talk about that when that comes, but there was a huge stone, a boulder, and the Prophet struck it with the pickaxe three times, and this light, this nur, and this light came out, spark came out, and the Prophet said that Rome has been conquered. The Romans have been conquered, the Persia has been conquered, Yemen has been conquered. And the Munafiqeen at that time, they were laughing at each other, saying, what is this man talking about, Rome and Kisra and Persians and this, when he has nothing to eat and he's trying to defend himself, he's going to be most likely killed in this battle. So they were saying this same thing. Suraqah thought that how could he say something like this? He didn't understand it at that time. But then years later, in the Khilafah of Umar bin Khattab radhiyallahu anhu, they actually conquer Persia. Okay, and then all the spoils of war, as the ghanima, is brought forward to Medina Munawwara, and Umar radhiyallahu anhu, seeing this, he remembers the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he sees the bracelets of Kisra and the clothing, the crown and the clothing of Kisra, and he calls Suraqah radhiyallahu anhu and he has him put it on, just like the prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ years earlier. And Suraqah radhiyallahu anhu wears the bracelets, wears the clothing, the crown, and he's basically dressed up like Kisra. And he stands there, and Umar radhiyallahu anhu says to him, he says, irfa yadayk, and he says to Suraqah radhiyallahu anhu, raise your hands, وَقُلْ أَلْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ الَّذِي سَلَبَهُمَا كِسْرَ إِبْنَ هُرْمُزِ. That praise be to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the one who has taken these bracelets and these gold and these pearls and all these things from Kisra, wa albasahuma suraqata al-Arabi. That, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, look at this prophecy of the Prophet ﷺ years later, that same Prophet ﷺ that was running from the Meccans, now the Muslims, his followers, have taken over and conquered Persia, and the bracelets of Kisra are here in Medina Munawwara, and Saraqah radhiyallahu anhu is wearing those bracelets. So I'm going to stop there inshallah, and we'll continue on with the stories on the Hijrah. There was a few incidents that happened on the way to Medina Munawwara. You have Umm Ma'bad radhiyallahu anha and her husband, the tent of Umm Ma'bad. We have Burayda radhiyallahu anhu, Abu Burayda radhiyallahu anhu, another Sahabi who became Muslim. The Prophet meets him and what happened, and then they finally get into Quba. So we'll talk about that inshallah next week.
Jazakallah khair. That's where the road is, right?
So you have Tariq al-Hijra. That's mostly it's like that, but there's you have the old Tariq al-Hijra. So you have from Yamba, if you go to Yamba and then you come down from Badr or from Yamba, you go that area and then you come down to Makkah. That's the old Tariq al-Hijra. The one that we have now is not the same one. The old Tariq al-Hijra is that one, and there's actually like, I think 8 or 10 known locations where the Prophet stopped, but they're not on the main road. So you're gonna have to, like, only if you know where they are, you can go off and find those places.
Allah. From Yambo, you're saying there's another way.
There's another way. Yeah, it's a little bit further. It's a little longer. It goes kind of down the coastal area, and that's actually the Tariq al-Hijra. That's the one where the Prophet, because he didn't go on the main route. He went on the side towards the coast.
From Yambo to the sea area, whatever it is, and then from there he went to Medina. He didn't took the route.
Yeah, he didn't take the normal route. Yeah. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.